Well, God bless you and welcome to this 16th session of New Life in Christ, Foundations for Powerful Christian Living. We're in the section on the gift of Holy Spirit. And in this 16th session of this class, we're going to be talking about the manifestations of the gift of Holy Spirit. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and please take your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Sue and I in this class have talked to you about how mistranslations cause confusion, how the theology of the translators can get into the translation. And in 1 Corinthians 12, there's a good example of this. But I want to talk about the manifestations of the Spirit because this is the power of God that Jesus Christ talked about. Salvation is wonderful in large part because it guarantees us eternal life. But what about today? What do we have today? Salvation is also wonderful because today, in our day-to-day living, we have power. And that power is from the manifestations of the Spirit. And so we start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, and the verse reads, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." And I'm going to say right off the bat that this verse has caused confusion in the Christian world because it makes everyone think that what God is going to be dealing with in this next section is spiritual gifts. And if you're reading this in the King James Version, it reads, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren." And in the King James Version, the word gifts is in italics. And as Sue said in an earlier session, an italicized word is not in the Greek text. By the way, an interesting tool for research is a tool called an interlinear. And there are Old Testament interlinears and New Testament interlinears. And an interlinear Bible has the Greek text with English words underneath it. So you can see the Greek text from the English. Now, there's a certain degree to which these can be a little tricky because translations differ and Greek texts differ, but it can also be a very helpful tool for Bible study. And if you use an interlinear in this section, you'll discover that the word gifts is not in the text. It's simply an adverb. The word spiritual is an adverb. Now about spirituals or spiritual things would be the best translation. The reason it's important that we understand that the word gifts is not in the text is because the manifestations of the Spirit are not gifts, and we'll be getting into that in just a second. Let's read on. First, verse 1 then, "Now about spiritual matters, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." Powerful verse. God doesn't want us to be ignorant about spiritual matters, which means that we have to read and pay attention to what we're reading, and have a good translation. "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols." And of course that happened in the Greco-Roman world. Verse 3, "Therefore I tell you that no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed." Later on we're going to learn that speaking by the Spirit of God is speaking in tongues. "That no one who speaks by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit." And here the word gifts is in the Greek text, and there are different kinds of gifts. There are gifts of healing. There is the gift of Holy Spirit. There is the gift of salvation. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. One God, one Lord. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working or energizing, but the same God works all of them in all men. There are different kinds of energizings of people's ministries. Verse 7, very important. "Now to each one," very important here, each one what? Each person, each Christian. This is speaking to you and me, and it says to each one of us. So we need to pay attention here to what God has for us. "To each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And if the word manifestation is unfamiliar to you, the Greek word is phanerosis, which comes from the root phos, which means light. We get words like phosphorus from it. So a manifestation is something brought to light. And it's very important to understand that when you were born again, you received the gift of Holy Spirit. And we've read about that and studied that. And that gift of Holy Spirit is sealed inside you. And it's the nature of the Father. God is holy. God is spirit. The gift is holy and spirit. And like the Father, the Spirit is invisible. You can't see it, smell it, hear it, taste it, touch it. And that's why when you walk up and down the street, you can't tell who's a Christian and who's not, because you can't see the gift. But the word manifestation is a bringing to light. And so in the manifestations of the Spirit inside you is brought to light. You can see it. It's just like, for example, how many of you have gone into a strange home, or you've stayed overnight at somebody's house and there's a lamp in the bedroom and you go to turn it on and you click the switch and nothing comes on. And you look inside the shade and you find out, hey, there's no light bulb. You couldn't see there was no light bulb, but boy, when you click that switch, if that light comes on, you don't have to see the light bulb. You know it's there. The gift of Holy Spirit, if you will, is rather much like a Swiss Army knife. If I gave you a Swiss Army knife, that's like the gift of Holy Spirit. It'll have a knife blade, probably a screwdriver. Some of them even have a toothpick. There are many ways the Swiss Army knife is made obvious, but there's one gift. And the reason this is so important is it's the gift that's individually given. For example, some people say, and have said to me over the years, well, John, I don't have the gift of tongues. Other Christians have it, but I don't have that gift. And if speaking in tongues was a gift, you could talk that way. But speaking in tongues is a manifestation of the Spirit. It's a manifestation of the gift. And if you have the gift, you have all the manifestations. Did you hear that? If you have the gift, you have all the manifestations, because that's what a manifestation is. Absolutely. If you have the Swiss Army knife, you get the blade, the screwdriver, the corkscrew, the toothpick, you get the whole thing. Why? Because you have the gift, and so you have the manifestations. Now God's going to talk about what the manifestations are. And I want to say up front that I don't particularly care for the way the New International Version has translated these. And I think that the King James is in many ways more accurate, but even the King James doesn't quite get the essence of the Greek text. Again, why? Because of the theology of the translators. For example, in verse 7, it says, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit's given for the common good, and that's right, we're supposed to use the manifestations to bless the church. Verse 8, to one there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. The Greek text reads, a word of wisdom. We get a word from God that gives us wisdom. We don't get the word. We get a word, and that's the way the Greek text reads. I wish they translated it accurately to reflect what God really said. When we hear from God, we just hear a word. So one of the manifestations of the Spirit is a word of wisdom. To another, a word of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. And I don't like that so much. How about workings of miracles is better? To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits, or as the King James reads more accurately, discerning of spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Each one of us has all of these manifestations, and you know that. For example, are we all supposed to have faith? Yes. Are we all supposed to speak in tongues? 1 Corinthians 14:5 says so. Are we all supposed to hear from God? Are we all supposed to hear the voice of God? Absolutely we are. And if we're hearing knowledge from God, it's word of knowledge. If we're getting from God information about what to do, that's word of wisdom. If we're getting information from God about the spiritual situation. Maybe a demon's inside a person. That's discerning of spirits. And all of us are supposed to do all of these. It is occasionally taught that, well, these verses say to one, so one person has one person has another. That can't be, ladies and gentlemen, because then it would be saying, let's see, one person over here gets to have faith, but nobody else would. One person over here gets to speak in tongues, but nobody else does. This person over here gets to hear from God, but nobody else does. No, no, no. And I want to point out our book called The Gift of Holy Spirit, Every Christian's Divine Deposit. And in this, in chapter 3, in the section Utilizing the Manifestations of Holy Spirit, we point out that each Christian, we take this section apart in much more detail, and we point out that each Christian operates all of the manifestations and explains this section. Again, what are the 9 manifestations? Word of wisdom, which is hearing from God what to do about a situation. Word of knowledge, hearing from God information that makes us aware of what's going on. Faith, which is God's power to get things accomplished. Gifts of healing, which is God's power to bring healing into this physical world. Working of miracles, the ability supernaturally to work miracles in our world. Prophecy, the ability to bring forth words from God to the congregation. Discerning of spirits is learning about the different spirits, God teaching us about the different spirits operating around in the world around us. Speaking in different kinds of tongues, which is speaking in tongues, and the interpretation of tongues, which is when we interpret what we have just spoken in a tongue. Now, I want to say that we're going to spend a lot of time in this class to focus on speaking in tongues. And the reason we are is that 1 Corinthians 14:5, God says, well, let's just turn there very quickly, because this is our point. 1 Corinthians 14:5, God says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that. Speaking in tongues is a manifestation of the Spirit. And when you speak in tongues, then you know you're born again. You absolutely know it. That language comes out of you and you have confidence that the Spirit is sealed inside of you, that you have everlasting life, that you are in no danger at the judgment at all, because your salvation is assured. And because speaking in tongues is that foundational manifestation, we're going to spend quite a bit of time on it. We'd like to make sure that each and every one of you is speaking in tongues if you would like to, because it is a manifestation of the gift of God. It is the power that Jesus Christ said you would have. Now, what is speaking in tongues? It's a Christian speaking a language that he does not understand, but that's been given to him by the Lord through the gift of Holy Spirit. We want to cover some things here that speaking in tongues is not. First of all, it's not gibberish, babble, or a made-up language. It's not. Point two. So used to verses. It's not speaking a language that you already know and speak. The person speaking that in the tongue does not understand what he is saying. It's not speaking a language that you know or understand. And I have led people into speaking in tongues in the Philippines and in Haiti and in places where I didn't speak the native languages. And there are times that I've been fooled that somebody, they would be speaking, and I thought they were speaking in tongues and doing wonderful, and then one of my assistants would come up and say, no, they already know that language. Speaking in tongues is speaking a language you do not understand. 1 Corinthians 14:2, we need to talk about this verse because it's been mistranslated once again. You have a hard time translating if you don't understand what you're talking about, and it's unfortunate that many of the Christians who are very educated and who are translators have not had the intensity of the personal experience to really understand the field that they're dealing with. In 1 Corinthians 14:2, we read, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God." Amen. When you speak in a tongue, it's to men, not to God. "Indeed, no one understands him, He utters mysteries with his spirit. The word mysteries, again, mysterion, is secrets. So your tongue, your speaking in tongues, is a prayer language between you and God. It's a secret. What's being said is a secret. But I want to put pressure on this middle phrase that says, indeed, no one understands him. Because in places like Acts chapter 2, there were people who understood. And if you're around Christianity and people who operate the manifestations of the Spirit long enough, you will hear people tell stories of, oh, I was teaching in this country or that country, or there was somebody visiting from this other country, and he spoke in tongues, and he spoke in this language, and we all understood it. Well, that wouldn't happen if the Bible said no one understands him. And I want to say that, again, check your Greek interlinear, check your Greek text. There's no word him here. The verse simply reads, indeed, no one understands. I guarantee when you speak in tongues, you do not understand what you're speaking. Occasionally, by miracle, the language God gives you is understood by someone in the audience. But the Bible says you yourself doing the speaking will never understand it. Point three, speaking in tongues is not designed for missionary work. I've even when I was in seminary here in Charlotte, North Carolina, I met a man who said, oh, I don't think I need to speak in tongues because I'm not planning to do any missionary work. Speaking in tongues is not for missionary work. The language is given to you from God, and it specifically says, we just read it in 1 Corinthians 14:2, he that speaks in a tongue does not speak to men. Tongues is not designed for men, for missionary works. Speaking in tongues is designed to build you up, to edify you, to prove to you that you're born again, and to be a secret language and secret communication between you and God that builds you up spiritually. Absolutely. Another thing, speaking in tongues is not dead or gone or passed away. I'd like to turn quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. We're pretty close. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, there are people that say that tongues will fail or will go away. From verse 8 says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. From this verse, there are Christians who teach that speaking in tongues is no longer around, that it died out. Some people say it died out with the apostles. Some say it died out in the end of Acts. But I want to read the context. Remember that the great key of understanding the scripture so often is context. It says, where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. First of all, from the context, we should know. Do you know anything? Do you ever hear from the Lord, get word of knowledge? Has it passed away? No. We hear for the Lord lots and lots, or we should be. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Do you feel like you know in part now? You should. I do. You bet. Verse 10, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When will our partial knowledge disappear? When will we know even as we are known? When the Lord comes back. What does verse 10 mean, when perfection comes? It's when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and perfects us. We have new bodies, perfect health. We're perfectly perfect after the Lord comes back and raptured us. Verse 11, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then when that which is perfect is come, when perfection comes, we will see face to face. Very clear here. The only one we're going to see face to face is Jesus Christ. No, speaking in tongues, it's commanded in 1 Corinthians 14:5. We read it, and it still continues to this very day. Absolutely. Well, we've learned some things about what speaking in tongues is not. And Sue's going to talk about what speaking in tongues is.
That's great, John. Thanks. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 13. You know, we've seen it already that speaking in tongues is a language. It's not a made-up language. It's not babble. It's not gibberish, but it truly is a language. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, it reads, "If I speak in the tongues or languages of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." So it's a tongue of men or of angels, a language. This is beautifully illustrated in the book of Acts, the same record of the day of Pentecost. If you look very quickly to Acts chapter 2, we spent quite a bit of time going through verses 1 to 4. I'd like to pick up in verse 5. "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." And I had explained that the reason why Jerusalem was so crowded was because they were there to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. So they came from all over to celebrate this feast, and they had observed this speaking in tongues in the temple. "When they heard this sound," speaking in tongues, "a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?'" And then it goes on to list some of the groups of people that were there. What the section is talking about is the fact that as the apostles began to speak in tongues, they were speaking in a language. And it just so happened on the day of Pentecost that the languages they spoke were recognizable to the people who heard them and observed that. They were not understood to the apostles speaking them, but they were a language, and it just so happened that they were understood to people who heard them speak. Speaking in tongues is also supernatural, meaning it's beyond natural, and it comes from the Lord. And this, if you just flip back and look at verse 4 of Acts 2, the last phrase in verse 4, "They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them," as the Spirit God enabled them. And the King James Version even states this more plainly when it says, "as the Spirit gave them utterance." It's a supernatural language. It comes from God, and it's your spirit then teaching your mind and speaking out. And we're going to express that again in a lot more detail. But it's supernatural. It's a manifestation of the gift of Holy Spirit born inside, and we've spent quite a bit of time detailing that. I can ask you to turn very quickly back to 1 Corinthians 12. John beautifully taught this section of Scripture just a few moments ago. In verse 7, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." It's not the gift of tongues, but it's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the gift of Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you. And one of the manifestations is speaking in tongues. So it's not a gift. It's a manifestation. And it's a God-given ability. And I will tell you that no non-Christian can do this. No non-Christian can speak in tongues. You know, you probably remember days in your childhood where you might have been playing with a friend and tried to make up a language. And you could babble out a few phrases here and there and pretend. But you knew, and anyone listening to you would know, that it's not truly a language. You're just making up phrases and so forth. No non-Christian can imitate this. No non-Christian can make it up. Point number 5, it's a part of the power that Christ mentioned in Acts 1:8. And we talked about that, clothed with power from on high, and that you will receive power in the Holy Spirit. And it came on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. We certainly spent a lot of time there. Also, we know about speaking in tongues that it's one of the two manifestations of the Holy Spirit, not in the Old Testament or the Gospels. And this points to the beauty of what God did on the day of Pentecost. If you were to turn back to 1 Corinthians 12 and read that list of the manifestations and think about it, you could recognize all of those manifestations in the Old Testament except for two, and that is the manifestation of speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. It's also proof that you have Holy Spirit sealed inside of you, and therefore you have your salvation guaranteed. Boy, I'll tell you, there are some times in my life when I get very discouraged and don't feel like things have been going well for me, and I'll tell you, there are times when I think, I may not be able to do a lot of things right, but one thing I can do is get quiet and speak in tongues and know that my salvation is sure and be comforted by that. You know, something else about that comfort is I will never forget the night that I heard my son John speak in tongues for the first time, and I knew that I knew that I knew his salvation was guaranteed. And it happened. We had our special bedtimes together when John was around 8 years old, and I would crawl into his bunk bed with him and read. And one night I just got inspired and said, you know, I've taught John bits and pieces of the Bible, but I don't know that I've ever talked to John about speaking in tongues. And I asked him if he'd like to understand more about the gift of Holy Spirit. And we went through the whole teaching of the new birth. And I asked him, John, do you believe God raised Jesus Christ from the dead? And he said, oh, yeah, Mom. I said, John, have you made Jesus Lord in your life? And so we went through the thing about, you know, say it out loud, John, yes, Jesus is Lord. And then I said, John, you can speak in a language that you don't understand. And of course, his eyes got really big. And so I taught him a little bit about that. And I had him speak after me. I led him into speaking in tongues. And boy, when he started doing that on his own and the little phrases came out and it was so apparent to my ears and to his that it was a language, and his little face lit up. And boy, my heart was going to burst right out of my chest with the comfort of hearing my son speak in tongues and knowing that his salvation was guaranteed. So that's a little bit about what speaking in tongues is. And now I'll give the mic back over to John, and we're going to talk about how it works.
Thanks, Sue. What a wonderful example about your son, John. And of course, I'm choking up here. I can say the same thing about my kids. Boy, there is no comfort that a parent has like knowing that your child has eternal life. That it doesn't matter what happens in their life. It doesn't matter if theologically they wander away or whatever. God, in this administration, thankfully, because of the gift, has guaranteed them eternal life. And I know, I have talked to parents that have had children die tragically that are tormented and wondering if their child is in heaven. I've spoken to parents that are in that position. And I'll tell you what, if they've never heard them speak in tongues, what could I say? What can you say? You don't know. But if I'm talking to a parent whose child learned about Jesus Christ and spoke in tongues and that language poured out of them, there is such comfort there. We just can't overlook that. And it's the same comfort that we ourselves should feel about ourselves. And how speaking in tongues works. Speaking in tongues works the same way, by the way, that the manifestation of a word of knowledge works, a word of wisdom, or the discerning of spirits. Turn to John chapter 14, please. Verse 16, Jesus Christ is talking about the coming of Spirit. Now, Jesus Christ thought it would be coming in his kingdom. The same principle applies to the church. What Christ is specifically referring to here in the Gospels, remember, he wasn't teaching about the secret, but he was talking about the Spirit which would come in the kingdom. And the principles of the way Holy Spirit work are the same. Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was God's nature, just like it's God's nature now. It's just in the Old Testament, as we learned, it wasn't sealed inside the person, and it was given by measure. But here's the way things work. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Now watch what happens here. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, verse 17, what's this him? The world cannot accept him. It neither sees him nor knows him. Remember that the translators think of Holy Spirit as a person, so they use the word him. But if you check your Greek, the masculine pronoun here is the same as the neuter pronoun. So the same word in Greek can be translated him or it, depending on the context. The translators believe Holy Spirit is a person, so they translated him. We understand Holy Spirit is the gift of God. Jesus Christ is not talking about a person. He's talking about the gift of God. And he says it's the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept it, and that's true. The world doesn't accept the Spirit of God. It neither sees it nor knows it. And I know worldly people that even when you speak in tongues, they don't recognize it. Absolutely. And then it says, but you know it, for it lives with you. Remember that the Holy Spirit was on them conditionally and will be in you. Again, Christ not prophesying specifically about Spirit being inside us, although now it is. He was specifically prophesying about his millennial kingdom. And there's a lot more about that in our book, The Christian's Hope. So the principle then. Oh, and then if you look at chapter 14, verse 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, again, small h, small s, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. And that's how it works, ladies and gentlemen. The principle of communication is that God's Spirit teaches his creation in you, which is now your spirit. And then your spirit teaches your mind or body. That's the way you get revelation. That's the way you speak in tongues. God's Spirit teaches his creation in you, which is your spirit. Then that language, in the case of tongues, that language is given directly from your spirit to your mind, and you speak it out. So that's the principle of communication. And we want to talk about what you're doing when you speak in tongues. This is vitally, vitally important. Why does God want us to speak in tongues? Acts chapter 2, please, verse 11. Acts chapter 2, verse 11, and Sue and I are going to go through these fairly quickly, but it's very important that you understand that what we're doing now is we're setting forth biblically, why would I want to speak in tongues? I've talked to so many people about speaking in tongues, and they say, well, I don't think I want to do that. Why would I want to do that? And here's the scriptural reason why. One right after another. Acts chapter 2, verse 11. Both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretan and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our tongues. And I'll bet you want to declare the wonders of God. I know I do.
Amen to that. And you know what else? I'll bet you want to praise God. And if you turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 46, when we speak in tongues, we are praising God. Acts 10, 46, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Also in 1 Corinthians 14, you might want to keep a ribbon in 1 Corinthians 14 as we're going through this, because most of these are right in this chapter. But 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16, we read, if you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving? When you speak in tongues, one of the things you're doing is praising God.
Another thing you're doing is speaking to God. We've already read this, so I don't even think we need to go there. Remember that the verse said, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. And when you speak in tongues, you are speaking to God.
In 1 Corinthians 14, 2, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands. He utters mysteries. And John explained this, and that's our familiar word, mysterion, which doesn't really mean mystery, but it's secrets. When you speak in tongues, you're speaking secrets to God.
A fifth reason listed in the Word of God as to why we would speak in tongues is it's an opportunity to speak a language of angels. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. And of course, we'll get into the love and the importance of that later. But the point is that when you speak in tongues, you're speaking a language of men or of angels. And it is a language, not gibberish, remember.
When you speak in tongues, you're edifying yourself. Look in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. There it is, plain as day. It's edifying to you. And then in Jude verse 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. That's building yourself up when you speak in tongues and pray in tongues.
Another thing that speaking in tongues is, this is our seventh point, is it's praying in the Spirit. And so we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Sure, like we've taught, you don't understand what you're saying. So what will I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. And then the verse goes on. By the way, I should say that in many charismatic circles today, if somebody gets very emotional and fires off a great emotional prayer, some people might say, well, that was a wonderful prayer in the Spirit. But you know, we want to use biblical vocabulary accurately. And biblically, the only prayer in the Spirit, check it out, check your Bible back and forth, look for it. The only prayer in the Spirit is praying in tongues.
Right here in this very same verse, we can see that we can sing in tongues. I will sing with my spirit. I will sing also with my mind. But when we sing in the Spirit, we are singing in tongues.
In verse 17, just down a few verses, the Bible says, you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. One of the things that speaking in tongues is it's giving thanks well to God. And do you want to do that? I want to do that. I think you want to do that too. I'm sure that you want to thank God for what he's done for you. Speaking in tongues is giving thanks well.
Boy, and look down a few verses in verse 22 in 1 Corinthians 14. This is powerful. Tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. As believers, we speak in tongues. We're familiar with it. But boy, when an unbeliever steps into the room and they hear that, it's a sign. What is going on in here? And John has a great example of that from his own life.
Yeah, I want to talk about when I was still an atheist at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. I was in the student union, and a wonderful girl was witnessing to me, a wonderful Christian girl who stepped out and was going to spread the gospel. And she was witnessing to me, and she told me she knew she was born again. And I asked her how she knew, and she said, I speak in tongues. I said, I've never heard of speaking in tongues. What are you referring to? And she, right there in front of me, spoke in tongues, and out of this girl came this fabulous language. I'd never even heard of speaking in tongues. Many Christians had witnessed to me. But boy, I knew that God had done something in her that was undeniable. And that's exactly right, ladies and gentlemen. It can be a sign of the power of God to unbelievers. And the last point we want to make, the 11th point, is speaking in tongues is saying that Jesus is Lord. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12:3, therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And when we obey God by speaking in tongues, we're making him Lord in a very real sense. So here were 11 reasons that we would want to speak in tongues. We're speaking the wonders of God. We're praising God. We're speaking to God. We're speaking secrets. We get to speak a language of angels. We're edifying ourselves. We're praying in the Spirit. When we sing in tongues, it's singing in the Spirit. We're giving thanks well to God. We're operating a power that is a sign to unbelievers, and we are saying that Jesus is Lord. I know that you can see the tremendous and wonderful things that speaking in tongues is and why God would want us all to speak in tongues. And ladies and gentlemen, that's where we're going in our next session to teach a little more about speaking in tongues. God bless you.